Amen. Amen. Well, it is so good to be with you on the first Sunday of every of the new year and to recognize God's goodness. You know, and as we think of this year coming up, we recognize we do not, none of us know what it's going to bring. And so I think this is an apropos text to really prepare our hearts for the coming of 2017 and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one of the things I really love about the Lord is new beginnings. You know, we have new months, we have new years, we have new days, again, all the time. And they're always structured like that because God is a God, again, of new beginnings, where we can serve Him, where we can love Him. But we will, but we recognize that there is an expiry date as far as, again, when we serve Him, when we love Him, when we can follow Him. And this is what this whole two chapters are about in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. It's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's incredible to look at that because this could be a positive thing as far as a promise, as far as the hope of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's certainly a hope. But the way that He preaches it, the primary message is a warning. A warning that He is coming back again. A warning again that He is going to arrive. He's going to come to planet Earth, and He's going to become again as a great judge. And when you look at this passage of Scripture, the reason why He says these things, the reason why He outlines these things, is absolute grace. It's absolute mercy. Because He's telling us to be prepared. He's telling us to look at our lives and see if we are really trusting, if we are really obeying, if we're really following the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any evidence that happens to be in our life as far as being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at this, this is the idea of no one knows the hour, no one knows the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to trust Him. You know, and as we come into chapter number 25, He continues that message. You know, He continues that message about the coming judgment of God. And let me just say this about the coming judgment of God. Whether we realize it or not, God being God has to judge. And let me just say this, it's the most loving, it's the most righteous thing that He could do. A lot of times we wonder, why He's got to get to do this? Why He's got to do this? It's because He's loving. It's because He's absolutely righteous. And He'll take everything that's crooked and make it right. You know, and so He gives us this illustration. And this illustration, again, is all about preparedness. It's all about, again, being ready. And He talks about, again, the contrast, these 10 virgins, or these 10 bridesmaids. And 5 of them being wise and 5 of them being foolish. And really, when you look at it, it seems so weird. You know, and the reason why is because we don't live in that culture. Everyone who lived in that culture knew exactly what He was talking about. And there was basically 3 parts to the marriage. You know, the first part was the contract. And that's where the parents got together. They discussed, again, various different things about the bride and the groom. And the young couple wasn't even involved. In fact, the mother wasn't even involved many times in this. But it was basically the fathers. They would get together. They would sign this contract. Again, and basically this couple was bound together. The second aspect, again, of the marriage was the marriage ceremony itself. And it was a lot like our typical marriage ceremony. The young couple would come together. They would make vows before God and before, again, a number of witnesses. They would promise fidelity. They'd promise loyalty to God. And then after that, they wouldn't live together. There'd be no consummation, again, of the marriage. But what would happen is the husband would go away. He would establish a livelihood. He would establish a home in which the couple would live and bring up their family. And then there was a third aspect, and it usually happened months later. And that is when the bridegroom would come back for his bride. You know, and when he came back for his bride, it was usually at night, and there was usually a procession. There would be a meeting of the bride and the bridesmaid, and it was usually at night. And what they would do is carry torches through the town, announcing that the marriage supper would take place. And everyone in the town, everyone in the village was invited to celebrate with the couple. And sometime during that time, there was a man that acted like the best man, and he would take the couple, he would join their hands, and they would go into the bridal chamber. The marriage would be consummated, and they would live forever, again, as husband and wife. And it's the third aspect of the marriage that he concentrates on right now and brings this illustration forward as far as being ready. And let me just say this, that this message is given to the professing people of God. And when I say the professing people of God, those are the people that we see, the people that are gathered, the people that say that they have some fidelity to Jesus Christ. You know, and one of the things that we recognize as we look at the New Testament is there's what is called the invisible church and the visible church. The invisible church are all those who have truly been redeemed, truly been born again, truly been made anew. What we call a visible church, both of these are to match, but so often the visible church is not like the invisible church. But the visible church is made up of both the redeemed and the unredeemed. But the thing that classifies them is we can see them. It's just like this gathering today. We might look at one another. We might think that one another are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But none of us know for sure. You know, it's an inward work, isn't it? You know, and the way that we even know that we're born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is there's a continuation. There's a looking for Jesus Christ. There's a desire to be with Him. There's a desire that He is our great hope. And it can be seen in our lives. And one of the things, again, I want to ask you this morning as we start going through this text of Scripture is, are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? One thing we know, it didn't happen in 2016, but one thing that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's closer than it's ever been before. And it could be this day. It could be this year. You know, we just do not know. But here's one thing that we know. We're either going to meet Him at His coming, when He raptures again the church, when He comes again in judgment again at the end of the tribulation period, or we're going to meet Him in death. You know, and this is one of the things that's so amazing. This is one of the reasons. This is one of the glories of death. One of the glories of death is it always reminds us that this is not all that there is. Right? Right? That there is a coming. You know, I think of my brother-in-law. Here he is, 52 years old. You know, and here he is just living his life out. He's got his day plan. He's got his sermons planned for that coming Sunday and that Christmas Eve, just delivering papers. You know, thinking nothing will happen. And here's a patch of black ice. And here's a car. Here's a van coming the other way. You know, and there's no way that, you know, this is God's timing. Could God have prevented it? And the answer, absolutely yes. But as we look over the past few months especially, I mean, we always think, you know, it's going to be those who are in their 80s, those who are in their 90s, those who, again, who are over the century, who will be taken first. And we just don't know. We just do not know the timing. And the question we have to ask ourselves, and every single one of us have to ask this question, is if we are ready. You know, one of my greatest fears as I look at Emmanuel Baptist Church, one of my greatest things, and I'm so thankful that God will give us a perfect spirit in heaven, because one of my greatest fears is some that happen to be here this morning will be missing. You know, won't be there. You know, have played the life, played the part, but have truly not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and one of the things, well, one of the most important things that we have to do, And what a time to do it as we enter 2017, is make sure our calling and election in Jesus Christ, to make sure who we are trusting this very hour and this very day. And I really want us to challenge you that anew as we look at this passage. And I just want us to see a couple points, a couple things, again, to ponder as we go through this. I want us to see the bridesmaids. We see this in the opening five verses. Look at what it says in our passage. In the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. You know, I think a lot of times we are in a spiritual slumber. A lot of times we really don't examine our lives, and we don't see the urgency of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ because we get so used to His grace. Isn't true? You know, you know when you look in the news and you see all of these bad things, the reason why there's bad news on the news is because it's such an oddity. You know, you look at all the terrorism that happens to be out there. Terrorism is such an oddity. There's never been terrorism in Windsor. You know, there's never been an episode where we see this going on. You know, and the reason why it catches our attention is because it's such an oddity. And why? It's because God's grace floods upon us that we take it for granted. Isn't it true? You know, here's Jesus and He's preaching and doing all of these miracles and people get excited about these miracles. They start listening to Him, but they end up rejecting Him. Here He is hanging on a cross and they're mocking Him and they're scorning Him. But right after, what do we have? We have grace that is extended to those very people. We have the beginning of the church at Jerusalem. We have the preaching of the gospel. The first sermon preached in Jerusalem to these people. And thousands come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to think this, that God's grace will always be there. But Jesus is talking about His second coming. And when He says He comes back in His second coming, this is not a time for grace. This is a time of righteousness. This is a time of justice. This is a time of judgment. And we recognize that justice will come at His second coming, or that justice will come at a point of our departure from this earth, but it will come. You know, Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27 says this, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, right? Only once. That's it. What comes after that? And after that, judgment comes. You know, and the warning that happens to be of Hebrews is to the people of God. Because many were thinking of departing away from Jesus. It's so hard following Jesus. We're being persecuted. Maybe we could go back to Judaism. You know, and listen to what he says in Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. He says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So you can see the urgency that Jesus has in these words. You know, that today is the day to trust him. Today is the day to recognize, to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. To trust him in full and free redemption that's only found in him. Look at what he says in verse number 1. He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. I'm so thankful for chapters and verses because it allows us to look up the passage of scripture. So when we say Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 1, we know where to turn. But the one drawback in it, we think this is a new thought. And let me tell you, it's not a new thought. And the reason why I looked at it is not just because I'm saying it. It's because of the word then. You know, he's tying it, isn't it? He's tying it right back to chapter number 24. And what he's doing, he says, no one knows the day or hour. You have to be prepared. You have to be waiting. You have to be ready. And then he says, then. Let me give you an illustration of that. And that's what he's giving in this passage of scripture. He's giving an illustration. No one knows the time. You've got to be ready. Got to be ready. Got to be ready. You have to realize the foolishness of not being ready. You know, and he gives this illustration. And he gives these 10 virgins. And really, they're 10 bridesmaids. Bridesmaids were always young and therefore virgins. They were always chaste. Again, individuals. You know, and these again were waiting again with the woman for the coming of the bridegroom at this time. We also see that they carried lamps. Now, the first time I read this, I was thinking these lamps, you know, and you get a little oil there and a little wick. It isn't that. You know, what a lamp was in the ancient world was basically a torch. You know, it had a long pole and it had cloth on one end. It had material on one end. And this material was dipped in oil. It was soaked in oil. And then it was lit on fire. And when it would burn, the cloth would not burn, but the oil in which it was soaked in would burn. So they had these torches, and these torches would light the way. They would light their path. They were necessary in the nighttime. There's no street lights or anything, so they were necessary even in the towns and even in the villages. And this is what they would have. Now, when it says the bridegroom, remember, then he's tying it right to this. He's saying, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back. So the bridegroom has gone away. So it's easy to identify in this parable who the bridegroom is. The bridegroom is none other than Jesus Christ. And because the message is to the professing people of God, when you look at the 10 virgins, these 10 women, these are the professing people of God. These are the people that say that they are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would have been indistinguishable from one another. You know, we look at one another and we're dressed a little differently, but we're really indistinguishable from one another. You know, when you look at various different individuals, you look at the external that happen to be in your life, you cannot tell just by the externals whether they happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Look at verse number 2. 5 of them, and this is the key, 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. He's explaining verse 45. A verse of chapter number 24. Who then is faithful and wise? You want to know what it looks like to be faithful and wise. And this is the key. When God saves us, when He does a work of grace in our lives, it's active. You know, so it's not just, it is, but it's not just a transaction, right? Where all of a sudden we're given this wonderful promise, this wonderful inheritance. It is that. That's what salvation is, but it's so much more. God has done a wonderful work in our lives. And let me say it, it will be seen in our life. So when we put our faith, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, it'll be seen. There'll be a yearning, there'll be a waiting, there'll be an anticipation, there will be a living for this Christ in which we will spend all of eternity with. And that's the difference between the foolish and the wise. And look at the foolish bridesmaid, because they're described in verse number 3. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to ask you a difficult question of the passage of Scripture. So difficult, I have to take off my coat. Okay, here's the difficult question. Ready? What good is a lamp without oil? And the answer is useless, isn't it? You know, all of us came here in some mode of transportation. I don't think anybody came by bike, did they? No, nobody came by bike, no ski-doo or whatever. We all came in a car. Now, here's a question. What good is a car without gasoline? Right? It's just a chunk of metal, isn't it? That's all it is. You know, you need gasoline in order for it to be productive. And here's the thing about a torch. Torch is absolutely useless without oil. Right? It cannot light the path. That's what it was meant to do. You know, it just keeps people in physical darkness. A profession of faith without Jesus Christ keeps somebody in spiritual darkness. You know, and here's the thing, is eventually it's going to be seen in the life. Eventually it's going to be seen again in how they live and how they function. Again, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll start living for the moment. They'll start saying, this is more important than Jesus Christ. And it'll be seen in their lives. Look at the difference in the wise bridesmaid. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. They knew the groom was coming back, and they knew the groom could be delayed, but they knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he could come back at any moment. And because of that, they took, right? They had the oil of preparedness. They recognized that. And that's something you see all the way through this epistle, through this gospel. I'm amazed at this gospel. You never see this idea, well, I've said a prayer, you know, to Jesus, I've asked him into my heart. That language is never used in the New Testament, by the way. I've asked him into my heart. Now I can go live my life any way that I want. You never find that in the gospel. In fact, you find in this gospel over and over and over and over and over again an active and enduring faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a productive faith that's lived for Jesus Christ and living for him, looking to him today. Remember chapter number 13? You know, parable after parable after parable after parable. And the key parable that happens to be right there is the poor parable of the soils. Right? Four soils. Four heart responses to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One is really easy. Satan comes and he picks it right away. Has no time to go in. The other one is sown on that shallow soil. Remember the rocks there? Looks like the real thing. Lots of vegetation. There's some sort of response to the word of God. Heat comes out. Withers. You know, and that's like the one who loves the cares of this world. You know, and there's been people that have sat where you were sitting that are no longer in this congregation. They've been baptized. They've become members of this congregation that are no longer here just because of the cares of the world. You know, and some people are like that. Another seed among the thorns. Because of difficulty and persecution. They walk away. There's some sort of sign, some sort of evidence, but it's short-lived. And then there's a seed that's sown on the good soil. And it's productive. It brings forth. You know, and the question is, as the gospel is preached in our life, as we live and function, which kind of soil are we? You know, he also gives the message or the parable, again, a little further on. In chapter number 22, again, of the marriage feast. And remember, somebody comes in the marriage feast, and they don't have a marriage garment. In other words, they've come in their own way. They've come on their own parameters. They come again with their own Christ. They come again with their own faith in what they want to live. And they're rejected. They're judged at the end. Because there's only one Savior. There's only one Lord. There's only one clothing. We need to be drenched. We need to be flooded with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our only hope. And then in Matthew chapter 7. Remember Matthew chapter 7? Lord, Lord! Depart from me. I never knew you, and then he explains why. You workers of lawlessness. Why? It's because faith is always active. Faith is always looking to Christ. Faith, it's not saying that we never have struggles, but it's always active in looking to Christ. Let me ask you this morning, is your faith active? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saying, God, if you came back today, it would be glorious and grand? Are you really looking for him? Are you really trusting him? Look at verse number 5. Oh, let me just mention this just before I go on to verse number 5. You know, a lot of people make much of the numbers of the bridesmaid. This is a simple parable. You cannot press all of the details that happen to be there. And what I mean is a lot of people say, well, this is talking about the church. And half the church is saved and half the church, again, is unsaved. And that's what it's teaching. But the main message all the way through all of these different parables, through all of these different illustrations, is the need to be ready. That's the main message. But saying that, I think a huge swath of the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is unsaved. You know, today has trusted Jesus Christ for some other reason. It could be personal comfort. It could be, again, that I want God to deliver on my dreams. It could be that I just want friends. It could be that I just want acceptance. But truly has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and what we have to do, again, is make our calling election sure. Look at verse number 5. The bridegroom was delayed. And that reinforces the idea that Jesus is not going to come back right away. He's not going to come back when people expect. It suggests a long interval. And I think that long interval, again, really shows who is saved. That endurance, that idea, again, of ongoing, of perseverance in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really shows who is truly saved and who is truly not saved. And then he says, they all became drowsy and slept. And please don't misunderstand that. When he says they all became drowsy and they all slept, it's not talking about a spiritual slumber. It's not talking about that all 10 all of a sudden were backslidden and didn't have their hope in Jesus Christ, right? Because 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. But what it's talking about is living in this fallen world. And living in this fallen world, 2016 reminded of that over and over and over and over again, that we live in a fallen creation. We live in a desperately broken world. Isn't it true? You know, suffering is everywhere. You know, even as I look at our little congregation, it's incredible, all of the struggles, all of the suffering, all of the hardship, all of the tears that are given in one calendar year in just a small congregation. It's absolutely amazing. You know, and here's what happens. So we're excited, he's coming back. And then all of these things happen. And people become angry at God. They become frustrated at him. God, how could you do that? How could you allow the death of my brother? How could you allow the news about my mom? And we become frustrated and angry. And one of the great comforts, and Sheila and I reminded of one another this over and over and over again, the one thing that I want my God to deliver on for my brother-in-law, her brother, he delivered on. The one thing that I will be so thankful in 150 years from now that God delivered on, he was found faithful. You know, in that self, all these other things, this is the one thing. This is the one thing that we want. You know, and so often when we look at bitterness, when we look at animosity, especially towards God, it shows what's captivated our hearts. It shows why we serve God. It shows why we look to him. God has promised that there will be a correction to everything that happens to be in this world and a great reign and rule by Him for all of eternity. Are we trusting in Him? Are we looking to Him? You know, He goes on here in the second point, and we see that the bridegroom, again, is really coming back, and you see that in verses 6 and following. Look at what He says in verse number 6. But at midnight there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet Him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. What a stark reminder to the people back then that he is coming back again. You know, I just think of that day, that rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where all believers again were going to be caught up, the dead in Christ first, and we which are alive will be caught up to be with the Lord and forever to be with Him. What a great hope. You know, and we're reminded in this passage of Scripture that there is a tribulation period. And at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back in the clouds. You know, and again, it's a reminder that things change. Things will change drastically. And in verse number 6, he says, but at midnight there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. They're all gathered together, right? They're all gathered together. And here at midnight, in a time that they do not expect, guess who arrives? The bridegroom. You know, and none of them, again, many of them are not expecting this. And look at verse number 7. Then all those virgins rose up and trimmed their lamps. You know, and as they rose up to trim their lamps, the idea here is that lamps or the cloth on the top, the material on the top, would have been frayed from burning, as you burn the oil. So all of those frayed ends were cut off because they would inhibit the soaking in of the oil. They would be hard and bristled. So they would trim all of those and they would soak them. Now, if you tried to burn it, you know, without the oil, what it would do is it would go and then it would smolder and that would be it. You know, and there was this. The foolish recognized their predicament. They recognized that they did not have oil. You know, what they thought is if they thought they could, there was an oil store just around the road, if they thought those with oil would give them oil, or if they just thought, which they probably thought, that we have time. We have time to go tomorrow. We have time to go the next day. There is not an urgency to go this very hour, this very day. You know, and all the time through Scripture always warns us, today is a day of salvation. You know, Paul even says these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. He says, examine yourselves, right? He's speaking to the people of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Look at yourself. Is there any evidence that you happen to be a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I think some people, some true believers are too hard on themselves. You know, they're frantic all the time. Every little sin that happens to be again in their life, they look at it and say, oh, am I faith? Am I in a faith? Am I truly a born-again believer? Am I truly born-again believer? And I think some people are like that. And they can never celebrate the graciousness, the goodness, the bigness, the grandness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they're really not living for Him. But I think that's just a small minority. I think as a church is filled with people who are unconverted, that could care less. Basically, I'll have tomorrow. Basically, it's no big deal. Basically, they're trusting in something else. I don't know how many people I've talked to who are professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I asked them why they're saved, and they give me a stunning answer. And you know what the stunning answer is? Because I prayed this prayer. Right? And I'll ask them what they meant. Well, you know, life's a train wreck. Life speaks nothing of the grace and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I prayed this prayer. Show me. Show me where this is found. I can show you many verses on perseverance. I can show you many verses of what God does with such unpromising material when somebody truly trusts in Him. you show me the prayer. Right? Well, I've got Christian friends. My parents were believers. I was baptized. I have church membership. None of that gets you into heaven. It's only a trust. It's only a repentance of sin and a trust in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that will change your life. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.'" So the bridesmaids here, again, they recognized that this is just going to be smoldering. It's going to go out. They don't have enough. And please don't misunderstand the text. These other bridesmaids, the five that are wise, are not being unkind. They're not being cold. They're not being callous by saying, "Here, have a little for you." And this is why. It's because you cannot transfer your trust. You cannot transfer your faith to somebody else. I cannot say, you know, "I love you so much, and I'm a born-again believer in Lord Jesus Christ, and I truly desire for you to be with Christ, and I'm going to transfer my trust and my faith to you." Can't be done. It can't be done. You know, and here's the thing, because a lot of times we forget this. A lot of times, here it is, God is the author of salvation, isn't he? He's the one who opens up our hearts and puts his word down in our hearts that we believe in him. And that's the divine side. You know what the human side is? The human side is this. This is voluntary. Right? In other words, a person really has to bow the knee. A person has to admit that they are a sinner and that their sin is against God and their sin is repulsive, and they see the ugliness of their sin so much so that they turn away from that. But they don't turn in trusting themselves. They turn to trust in Christ and Christ alone. You know, and that's what happens. And no amount, it doesn't matter how spiritual your family are, doesn't matter how great your church is, doesn't matter what you've accomplished in the past, doesn't matter, again, how fervently you prayed, again, a long time ago, but are not living for the Lord Jesus Christ right now. It doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter how many Christian friends you have. It cannot be transferred. You know, this is what Paul wished. He said in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." He wished he could be accursed because he loved his Jewish brethren so much, but he recognized it's an impossibility. You know, and the call is to go out and buy. And the idea here is not that salvation can be purchased, because it can't. The idea, again, of buying here is a lot like Isaiah 55:1. And listen what it says, because it's an invitation. This is how good, this is how grand, this is how glorious God is. It's an invitation. Listen what he says. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price." This is what Christ offers in Jesus Christ. Right? Never can purchase our salvation, but there's one that has. And the invitation is to come. The invitation is to bow the knee. The invitation is to trust in him. Look at verse number 10. "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut." So the bridegroom comes back. You know, and the part that we don't see, and again, it would be like talking about a marriage ceremony today and everything that went out. You know, right at the end, the bride and groom, they rushed out, and everybody behind them, there's no need to explain that because everybody knew about that. And the thing that's not explained in this text right here is them going through the streets, going through the village with their torches lit until they finally came to the place where there was the marriage supper. Everyone knew about that. The key here is that the door was shut. And please get this, please get this, please get this. When the door is shut, the door is shut. Do we get that? You know, when he comes back, when we lay down this corpse, the door is shut. There's no going back. There's no do-overs. The door is shut. Look at verses 11 and 12. And afterwards, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. You know, a lot of people are turned off from this aspect right here because they say, how can he not know them? You know, these were the virgins. These were the bridesmaids. You know, he would have known them. And it misses the whole point. The whole point is the main message that he's teaching in the parable. And the main message that he's teaching in the parable is you need to be prepared. You need to be ready. He's coming back. You know, an hour and a day, none of us know. And you can imagine the sheer terror of that day. I often imagine it in the time of Noah. Can you imagine it in the time of Noah? What's this falling from the sky? Right? Gets higher and higher. Just torrents. And a door is shut in the ark. There's no access. Once that door is shut, it is shut. And that's the application, isn't it, in verse number 13. Watch therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour. None of us knows. I said this a few weeks ago, and I think I said it a few weeks ago. If not, you probably forgot it by now. It's like me, but I think my brain is a sponge. It soaks in everything. It really does good at that, but it seems like somebody always squeezes it, and I lose everything. But, you know, I checked the internet about how many who were born 150 years ago are alive today. And guess what I found? You said, you had to check the internet for that? Yeah, yeah. They're all gone. Life is so short. Don't know if you're 16. Don't know if you're in your early 30s. Don't know if you're 50. Don't know if you're in the twilight years of your life. None of us knows. And one of the things I know about every single person here is that one day you're going to meet Jesus Christ. And you could meet him as Savior, as Lord, as King, as friend, as our lover, as our shepherd, as our groom. Or you could meet him in judgment, as a great executioner. The question is, are you ready? 2017, new year. Are you ready? Let's bow our hearts. Father, in the stillness of this moment, maybe some in our congregation that are gathered here this morning have to do some soul searching. Maybe some here have never taken the admonition of the Apostle Paul to examine themselves to see if they are in the faith. Some here might have brushed aside the warning of Jesus. God, I pray. Lord, we beg. Lord, not for our glory, but for yours alone. That in that day, every single one person here gathered might come to Christ and say, Lord, Lord, and hear the words, well done, my faithful servant, enter into rest. And Lord, we realize if we hear those words, it's not going to be because of us, but your work done in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, in creating us and giving us new life, making us new creatures in Jesus Christ, so much so that we trusted, we followed, and we made much of Jesus Christ. God, be with us. Lord, please work in hearts this morning. Please work in those souls. Lord, you know the true state of every soul that happens to be here this morning. Please work. We are begging you this morning. Lord, we're coming, Lord, not in our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're coming through his blood and asking, Lord, that that blood, that sacrifice, that atonement, Lord, might be laid to their souls. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the way that you've worked in your true people, Lord. And even as we start 2017, Lord, as we look back at all the hardships, all of the difficulties, all of the triumphs, Lord, all of the tears, Lord, we saw that you were faithful and recognize that you will be faithful again. Be with us now, in Christ's name.